2 weeks ago, we began this series by saying we are not a perfect church, not by a long shot. Why? Because we're filled with imperfect people and we are led by imperfect leaders like myself. But although we are not perfect, Forest Park is ours and we are proud of what God is doing through us. Our mission statement reads quite simply this: help people follow Jesus one step at a time. Now, how do we know we are accomplishing this? We have three statements you hear over and over and over again: everyone included, everyone connected, everyone whole. Everyone included, to know you belong. Everyone connected, to know you're not alone. And to everyone whole, to experience healing and growth. So if those things are happening, then we're doing okay here at Forest Park to fulfill our overall mission at a personal level. So if our church is healthy, people are included, people are connected, and people are becoming whole. That's our aim. Now, in week one, if you were here with us, we explored everyone included, you belong. Last week, we explored everyone connected, you are not alone. And today, we're going to wrap up this series and jump into the last part, which is everyone whole. And this is kind of at the core of what we're talking about. We aren't healthy until everyone is whole, mind, heart, and soul. All right, let's go. As a kid, I remember flipping through the TV guide. Anybody remember the TV guide? Some of you older folks? Okay. Looking for when The Wizard of Oz would come on. I loved that movie as a kid. Most of you know the story. Dorothy gets swept away by a tornado, lands in Oz, and starts a journey toward the wizard. Along the way, she picks up a few companions, each convinced they're missing something essential: a brain, courage, and a heart. The Tin Man believed he didn't have one, he didn't have a heart. And yet by the end of the story, all of them discover the same truth. They weren't empty, they were just unaware. They had what they needed, they just didn't realize it. What they were searching for had been shaping them all along. When I started thinking about today's message and how to wrap up this series, my mind went straight to the Tin Man. Because each of us has a heart. And I'm not talking about the one beating in our chests. I'm talking about the center of our life, the place where our desires form, the place where our decisions are born. You don't end up where you want to go in life. You end up where your heart has led you. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Flows from what? Flows from your heart. Everything you do flows from your heart. In other words, the direction of your heart determines the destination of your life. Whatever gets in your heart eventually gets into your life. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, writes, "A heart rightly directed, therefore, brings health and wholeness to the entire personality." Let me read that again. A heart rightly directed, set in the right place, moving in the right direction, brings health and wholeness to the entire personality. So our goal at FPC is to help you set your heart in the right direction. Because when one's heart is set in the right direction, everything else falls in line. In other words, when our heart is set in the right direction, we become whole. Yet, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm not sure many of us believe we can be whole. Far too many of us carry a pervasive belief we will always be like this. We will always struggle with emotional highs and lows. We will always be inconsistent, or we will constantly struggle with a specific temptation, or we think our marriage will always be challenging, or we'll never get over what happened, or we'll always be depressed. We basically have resigned to a life of mediocrity. And this is defeatist thinking, and it robs us of the hope and the beauty of becoming healthy and whole. Now, by whole, I'm not talking about being perfect. Do not hear that. I don't mean pain-free. I don't mean never tempted or never struggling. I mean integrated. I mean anchored. I mean getting to the place in your life where you're actually moving in the right direction and your life begins to fall into place. Listen to me carefully. That is possible for you. That is possible for you. Unfortunately, few of us believe it. And there are two reasons why. There are many reasons, but two I'm going to highlight here. First, and this was true of me, some religious teaching, while trying to tell us the truth about sin, left many of us with the wrong conclusion about ourselves. We were taught to define ourselves primarily by sin, that we are broken people, we are depraved people, we are ungodly people from our first breath. When you're born, you're just this ungodly, depraved person, and that's pretty much what you are. That's who you are. We heard that over and over and over and over again. And unless the gospel comes in and corrects that, changes that, frees us from a lot of the lies, it is damaging to our psyche, to our heart, to our soul, to our outlook on life, how we see ourselves, how we see others, how we see our place in this world. Another reason that some of us struggle with believing that we'll ever be better is because our lives are quite frantic. Chuck DeGroat, one of my, again, another favorite author of mine, points to a study reported by journalist Bridget Schult, describing modern American life. And the reason I'm highlighting this is because I love the way she puts this. Modern American life as the aimless whirl of ants whose anthill has just been stepped on. Constant rushing around, constant reacting to everything going on, always behind the schedule. And that kind of living makes us feel time-starved, not dead, but as ancient philosophers observed, not really ever beginning to live. Do you ever feel like an aimless ant? You're just running from here to there, going here, going there. Do you ever wonder if you're actually living or just surviving? Yeah, a lot of people do. So when you combine those two, poor development, basically poor formation of yourself, you are a depraved sinner from birth, you hold that, and then a frantic living, running around like an aimless ant, it is easy to see how you just resign yourself to a life that's pretty much defeated. You're just always going to be like this. Not because anybody said that to you, but because that's how it landed. Basically, I am who I am, and I probably won't ever get much better. So I might as well just accept my problems, accept my sins, accept my temptations, accept my addictions, accept my emotional ups and downs, accept my weaknesses, accept my failings. I am who I am, and that's just the way I am. Folks, if that's true, what are we doing? I want you to listen to me very carefully. No, you will never be perfect this side of eternity. Never. And we are not striving for perfection, defined as never sinning, never making mistakes, never falling for temptation. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is an infinite amount of space between sinless perfection and slowly becoming healthy and whole. You will never reach perfection, but you do not have to settle for constantly falling for the same temptation over and over and over again. You will never reach perfection, but you do not have to accept betrayal, abuse, or a life where your dignity is continually violated. You do not have to try to reach perfection, but you do not have to live enslaved by anger and hatred and unforgiveness your whole life. You don't have to stand back and watch your life be eaten away by addiction month after month, year after year. You don't have to give in to someone constantly taking advantage of you. You don't have to resign your dreams and quietly conclude, well, I just don't have what it takes. Over time, with help and courage, you can become confident. You can develop a healthy sense of self. You can experience real love. You can pursue and achieve sobriety. You can grow toward a marriage that is healthier and more fulfilling. You will never reach perfection, but you can live a life of significance. You can live a life of peace. You can live a life of joy. You can begin to live and function within the kingdom of God this side of eternity. And living and functioning within the kingdom of God is a great way to define wholeness. Once again, Dallas Willard, he said, what's the point of knowing good if you don't actually try to become a good person? It's a great question. Watch this. Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For people do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a bramble bush. Now watch this. No, the good person, so obviously there is a good person. The good person, out of the good treasure of the heart, what's in your heart sets the direction of your life. What's in your heart completely drives everything else going on. Everything in your life flows from the heart. Out of the good, of the heart produces good, and the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil, for it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Jesus would not have spent so much time teaching what a good person is like and how a good person functions if no one has the ability to actually become a good person. C.S. Lewis, the command, be ye perfect, is not idealistic gas, nor is it a command to do the impossible. He is going to make us into creatures that can obey that command. Now again, perfect here does not mean sinless, making no mistakes. It means wholeness, completeness, overall having one will to do and to be good. When I read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, I don't hear Jesus describing an impossible ideal. I hear him describing a possible life in the kingdom of God on this side of eternity. Not overnight, not without struggle, but a life slowly reshaped by truth, transformed by love, completely made new by mercy, by faithfulness. If no one, folks, is capable of living what Jesus taught, if transformation is impossible, then we are left with a bleak vision of humanity. One where everyone is corrupt, everyone is pretending, and we are all just one bad decision away from a moral collapse. It quietly trains us to expect very little out of life. Basically, we are who we are. Sinners do sinful things. Don't expect a whole lot more. My goodness, what a thin hope that is. What a bleak outlook on humanity. If basically we say we are what we are, there's not a whole lot we can do about it. Some of us do a little better than other people. Man, if Jesus never intended for people to actually become different, if we are forever stuck in cycles of anger, if we are trapped in the cycles of lust and greed and deceit and retaliation and manipulation and resentment, then let's just all be honest about something. Jesus' teachings, they don't work. Let's just take them all, throw them outside and say, you know what, been there, done that, didn't work, let's forget about it. But when I read the words of Jesus, I get a completely different impression. Repent, he says. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. You've been living this way. Look where it's brought you. Look at the damage. Look at the hurt. Look at the pain. Look at the darkness. Look at the confusion. Look at all the mess that you've got yourself into. Repent means turn around. Think differently. Look at life differently. Look at yourself differently. Look at everybody around you differently. Turn around and walk a different direction. You've been living in one direction. You've been thinking a certain way. You've been aiming your life towards certain outcomes, and it's leading you toward destruction. But you don't have to live that way anymore. Folks, that when Jesus said it, that was considered good news because there's hope for you. Good news because there's hope no matter the trauma you've been through. There's hope for you no matter what your parents did. There's hope for you no matter how many years you've been addicted. There's hope for you no matter the problems you have, no matter the sins you've caused, done, no matter the damage you've caused. There's hope. There's a new way, a new direction, a new way to live. A new life is available. The true liberator has come. Jesus, not just to forgive you, watch, not just to forgive you, but to lead you out of bondage into freedom. Not just to forgive you for what you've done, but to change you so you can stop doing it. To remake you so you don't go down the same road anymore. Out of fragmented living, into wholeness. Out of darkness, into light. Out of death, into life. That's why our mission at Forest Park is to help people follow Jesus one step at a time. Because that statement assumes direction. We are following Jesus. It assumes partnership. We help one another. It assumes progress. One step at a time. And when a person is genuinely following Jesus, imperfectly, no one's asking for perfection, imperfectly, slowly, sometimes inconsistently, but genuinely, they are becoming whole. Not perfect, but integrated. Not perfect, but anchored. Not perfect, but moving in the right direction. Now, folks, I just don't believe this can be lived out. I believe it must be lived out. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. Honestly, what I'm talking about right now, and I don't think I have to even give any illustrations whatsoever, it's the only hope this world has. Following Jesus one step at a time, learning to pattern our life after Christ, the kingdom of God in this world right now, changing our heart, mind, soul, repenting and following him, that's the only hope this world has. I don't know of any other. The government sure doesn't have the answers. Politicians are just as confused as anybody else. Religious institutions are as corrupt as ever. If we don't learn to follow Jesus, we as a people, we have no hope. And every struggle we face, here's the good news, every struggle we face, every conflict, every complication of real life is addressed in the words of Jesus. From the argument with your spouse, the one or two of you who've had arguments with your spouses, just a few of us, but we're not perfect, we're not perfect, we're on our way. To relational strain at work, from the difficult neighbor to the jerk who cut you off in traffic, from what you do with your money to what you do with your opinions, all of it and more, Jesus speaks to all of it. You see, Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about. And what he taught can be practiced in the real world. Not only can it be practiced, it should be practiced. Not simply because Jesus said so, but because Jesus was right. This, I'm telling you, what I'm getting ready to explain right now is such a shift in the way we see Jesus. It is such a shift in the way we apply the words of Christ. I just want you to tune in. I do not follow Jesus because I'm supposed to. When you're a preacher, you know, you're a Christian preacher, you're supposed to. No. I don't follow Jesus because he's at the heart of my religion and my religion says so. I don't follow Jesus because he is a really nice, gentle man and we need nice, gentle people in our world today. No. See, there is a persistent misunderstanding about Jesus. We tend to think of him, if we're honest, we tend to think of him as gentle, kind, peaceful, someone with a lot of wise and comforting things to say, but not necessarily someone who understood reality deeply. So we listen to what Jesus says selectively. We take the parts that we feel helpful, that are helpful in the moment, and we apply them. We admire the parts that sound beautiful. And we quietly set aside the rest of his words as idealistic, great in theory, but impractical in a world full of crooked people and warped systems. Turn the other cheek, he says. That sounds nice. Until you're dealing with power and injustice and violence or people who don't play fair. Now his words don't really matter. That kind of teaching might work on the playground for kids. It might work within our family. But surely the words of Jesus don't work in the boardroom, does it? The words of Jesus don't work in courtrooms, does it? The words of Jesus don't work in the government, does it? The words of Jesus don't work for nations, does it? No. Those are words that we use with our kids and our family and our friends and all this stuff that really matters in the world. Jesus didn't have a lot to say about that. For that, we think we need something with teeth, with grit, with leverage, something more realistic than the Sermon on the Mount. So we create a division. One side, we have home, church, and our kids at school. And in those environments, we love and we help and we serve, you know, all the warm fuzzies. On the other side, we have work and government and politics and business. And in those environments, we fight and defend and argue and push and even cheat because that's the way it is. You know what we need to do? Repent. Because we're going in the wrong direction. Dallas Willard once pointed out something profoundly important. Most people, Christians included, do not really consider Jesus brilliant. We think of him as loving, sacrificial, compassionate, but not necessarily intelligent. Not someone who actually knows how life works. And if we don't believe Jesus knows what's real, and if we don't believe Jesus knows what's best, then we will not trust him fully. We'll listen. What he says, we'll listen to it. We'll evaluate it. And we'll obey only the parts that we think are reasonable and apply in this particular situation. The rest of all his words, we just dismiss them and say, well, that's not for me. But when we treat the words of Jesus that way, we do ourselves and everyone connected to us a great disservice. Our families, our futures, our communities, our churches, and even our nations. Because according to those, listen, who knew Jesus best, Peter, for instance, his words were not just inspiring, they were life. And if you walk away from Jesus there's nowhere else to go. So folks, my conclusion on that is I follow Jesus because what Jesus said is correct, brilliant, aligns with reality, and speaks truth, wisdom, and logic into an otherwise confusing, unenlightened, and irrational existence. That's why I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus because it makes sense to follow Jesus. And it is my deep and settled belief that when a person is genuinely following Jesus, learning from him, trusting him, and putting his words into practice, that person is slowly, imperfectly, but genuinely becoming whole, healed, and healthy. That's what wholeness is. A life shaped by the words and character and way of Jesus. Especially as it is offered in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read it if you haven't read it in a while. A life aligned with the kingdom of God. And no, it doesn't happen quickly. And it doesn't happen without effort. And it doesn't happen without fumbles and stumbles and regression and regret. But it does happen. Slowly, painfully, but truly. Following Jesus isn't about trying harder. It's about trusting that Jesus actually knows how life works. And you submit yourself to what he says because he knows what he's talking about. But it takes a long time, folks, and a lot of mess ups before some of us realize it. Now listen, if you've been in Forest Park any length of time, you know that one of my favorite people in all of Scripture is Peter. I see myself in Peter. I see myself in him more than any other disciple. Especially when Peter puts a sandal in his mouth. When he's been rebuked by Jesus. When he's standing in the wreckage of his own decisions. That's me. What you might not know about Peter is that he was quite young when Jesus called him. Probably in his mid-20s. Don't you think of a 24, 25, 26-year-old young man right now in your world? Just kind of think of that person. That's Peter. Full of passion, idealistic, energetic, confident. He knows more than he actually does. Peter was on fire for Jesus. He's the guy sitting up front, notebook open, pen ready, wearing the t-shirt, attending all the events, telling everybody who will listen, and even those who won't listen. From the outside, Peter looks like he has got it all together. He is on the inside with Jesus, part of the inner circle. When the crowds go home, Peter goes home with Jesus. Think about that intimacy, that access, that privilege. Peter hears things others don't hear, sees things others don't see. He even receives divine insight that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus affirms Peter for that insight. Another time, Jesus walks on water. Peter doesn't want to watch from the boat. What does he do? He gets out and walks on water too. He wants to experience everything Jesus has. So he steps out, and for a moment, he actually walks on water with Jesus. From the outside, Peter looks extraordinary. But Peter is far from whole. He's fragmented. He can't control his passions. He's impulsive. He's angry at times. He even turns violent. He talks when he should listen. I see some elbows moving right now. He corrects Jesus when he should be learning from Jesus. He overestimates himself. He underestimates his weaknesses. At one point, Peter is so confident in his own understanding that Jesus has to say to him face to face, "You're not speaking for God, you are speaking for the accuser, Satan." That's a hard moment, don't you think? Later, Peter swears loyalty. Peter promises allegiance, assures Jesus that even if everybody else walks away, he won't. And then the pressure comes and the fear rises and intimidation sets in, and Peter denies even knowing Jesus three times. He runs. Jesus is left all alone. Peter's shattered, ashamed, weeping over his failure. But that's not the end of Peter's story. Peter rises. He becomes the preacher in Acts, preaches one sermon and 3,000 people respond. People are healed. The church explodes in growth from 12 to 120 to 500 to thousands of people. And even then, Peter isn't finished. He still struggles with inclusion, with boundaries, who belongs and who doesn't. If you're with us a few weeks ago, I talked about the vision that Peter had, and God had to give him a vision to awaken him to all the different people that were welcome into the church. Peter was so stubborn, God had to give him three visions before he would believe it. Peter becomes a bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles, and then once again, fear creeps in, and he compromises, and Paul has to withstand him to his face and rebuke him for compromising the gospel. Still, God's not done with Peter. Over time, Peter becomes something else. He becomes gentler. He becomes more grounded. He becomes a shepherd. He becomes a man of deep character, faithful, loving, steady, one of the voices that helped shape the early church. Peter eventually becomes whole, but it takes a long time and a lot of failure, but he kept following Jesus. Wholeness is possible. But wholeness is slow. And I know that's true of you. When I look across this room, when I know people sitting home right now, you're watching, I don't see broken people. I don't know what you look like or what you think you look like when you see yourself. When you look in the mirror, I don't know how you judge yourself, but I want you to hear me well. I don't see broken people. I see good people trying to live faithfully in a complicated world. I see people navigating relationships that are harder than they expected. I see people carrying responsibilities they didn't ask for. I see people trying to make good decisions in a culture that rarely rewards them. I see people who've been hurt. I see people who've been bruised by life. I see people who've been worn down by disappointment. I see people carrying things they didn't choose and don't know how to put them down. When I look across this congregation, I don't see people who are bad. I see people who are good, but not whole yet. You still wrestle with anxiety. Anger still sneaks up on you when you don't want it to. Old wounds still ache. Doubts still surface when things get real quiet. You look in the mirror some days and you wonder if you're enough. You wonder if you're truly loved. You wonder why progress feels so slow for you and so fast for other people. You're here, but you're not whole. And I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well as we wrap up this series. I have nothing but compassion for you. I don't see you as broken. I see you as bruised. I don't see you as faithless. I see you as tired. And I want you to be compassionate with yourself. Be patient with the many often conflicted parts of yourself. Parts of yourself you don't even understand. Encourage yourself. Considering the bruises and breaks that you didn't choose in life, I think you're doing pretty good. You're doing a lot better than you think. We are too hard on ourselves. And religion sometimes makes it worse by painting a God who is too hard on people. Isaiah 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. In other words, God does not discard people who are barely holding on. A bruised reed is still alive. A flickering flame is still burning. And instead of snapping the reed or snuffing out the flame, God protects it. That's who God is. He shields it. He tends it. In a world that values strength and productivity and usefulness, this is a radically different picture of power. Strength through gentleness. Authority through compassion. Victory through restoration. God does not bypass the wounded. He begins with them. God does not break people who are already bent. Jesus once stood in a place of worship and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to who? The poor. Bruised reeds. To set the captives free. Low burning wicks. To give sight to the blind. A bruised reed. To release the oppressed, a slow, low, burning wick. That, my friend, is the kingdom of God. And that is why we say without apology, everyone included, everyone connected, everyone whole. Not quickly, not perfectly, but genuinely. And I need your help to live this out better than we ever have before. That's why I encourage you to show up weekend after weekend. That's why I encourage you to bring your friends and bring your family. That's why I do what I can to challenge you to give and to come to church ready to pour out what you can. That's why we want you to join a service team or get on First Impressions or join the student ministries or FP Kids. Not so we can put butts in seats. Not so that we can count everybody and write it down and celebrate how many people we put in a room. So we can heal wounded people. So we can meet people where they are and lead them to where they know and they want to be. See, some of you think that the next step in your life is serving or joining a group or getting involved. But the deeper truth is this. The step isn't about helping us. It's about helping you. What do you mean? Wounded people aren't healed in a vacuum. They're healed in relationship with other wounded people. And when you see FPC like that, a gathering of wounded people helping one another follow Jesus one step at a time, everything changes. You no longer show up just for you. You show up for others. Everyone included, everyone connected, everyone whole. We're not perfect, but it's ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving the incredible, matchless wisdom of your son Jesus for us to study, to read, to pattern our life after. Father, I pray you elevate our hearts and elevate our minds and elevate the way we see the words of Christ, his teachings, his stories, his illustrations, his life, his truth. I pray you burn that inside of us, a desire to understand it and to live it out and to follow it and to pattern our life, not just our home life, but everything in our life after him. Lord, I pray that you help us to see that we are wounded people in need of healing and wholeness and health, and that we have compassion not only for the people around us, but for the person in the mirror every day. And that we see that you are with us and you will never leave us, and you will walk with us every step of the way as we pursue following you. You are one step ahead and you will never walk away. God, inspire us, challenge us, teach us to follow you every day of our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your compassion and mercy in our lives. Take this message, take this entire series and drive it home in us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.